We're in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. We once again have the privilege and blessing to take into our hands the Word of God and receive it, not as the Word of man, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe, as 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says. We are really holding in our hands the living and enduring Word of God, as 1 Peter 1:23 says, that is living and active, as Hebrews 4:12 says. Please do not take for granted the Holy Bible you hold in your hands, which we're about to read and receive its truth. The English translation you have is from ancient Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that God has providentially preserved for thousands of years. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. As Peter said, this is the word which was preached to you, 1 Peter 1:24 and 25. This is the word we read. This is the word we preach. This is the word we receive and believe and submit to and obey. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 to the devil. It is the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed out words, as men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, and 2 Peter 1:21 tells us, it is the living and enduring word of God we heard, but not in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit that saved our souls, as 1 Thessalonians 1:5 tells us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17 says. That faith to hear, to receive, and believe to the saving of our souls came by the word of God. As James 1:18 says, in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. In the exercise of God's sovereign grace, he did a work, he brought us forth, and he used the word of truth to do it. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, to the living and abiding word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 says, that's how you became born again. You've been born again, not of a seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. The word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, implanted the imperishable, living, and abiding seed that brought us forth and produce a spiritual birth in us to the saving of our souls. That's what all those verses of God's word are saying. In conviction and repentance, in humility, we receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, is exactly what James 1:21 says. In humility, receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Please, please, do not underestimate the power of the word of God you hold in your hands. The gospel message it contains to us who are saved, it is the power of God, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says. 1 Corinthians 1:18 also says, for the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness. Foolishness. Because in their spiritual deadness, they cannot understand it. They don't have ears to hear. They do not have eyes to see. They are spiritually dead. They are lost. Those who are not born again, those who have not experienced a spiritual birth by the power of the Holy Spirit, are still in the natural state of their depraved sin nature, the nature they were born with, a nature bent on sin. Every constitution of their being is bent on sin. They're unable not to sin. Everything they do is from a sin nature. They sin by nature and by choice. That is their creative makeup. They have not spiritual eyes to see. They have not spiritual ears to hear. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural or unspiritual man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually recognized." He's unable to. Does not matter how pious someone is. Does not matter how religious someone is. It does not matter how dedicated someone is. Doesn't matter how devout someone is. Spiritual birth comes by the power of the Holy Spirit as he implants the living seed of God's word in the heart of those which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he also called. Romans 9, 23 and 24 says, "For whom he foreknew, he predestined. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." Romans 8, 28, 29 tells us. That is clearly expressed in Scripture, beginning in Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21. This very truth Jesus had to teach to someone who was pious, to someone who was religious in the most strict and devout, dedicated way. A religious leader in Israel, a religious teacher in Israel, a Pharisee nonetheless, a member of an ancient Jewish sect of Judaism, distinguished by strict observance of the traditional and written law, commonly held to have status of superior virtue and godliness. Nicodemus of John chapter 3, the Pharisee Nicodemus, came to Jesus by night, and he confessed Jesus to be a rabbi, a teacher come from God, but not based upon Jesus' words, but based upon Jesus' miracles. He said, "No one can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him." He did not realize Jesus was God incarnate, the Messiah King. And that really, in Nicodemus' presence, God was with him in flesh and blood, right in front of him. And so Jesus cut right through all Nicodemus' religious credentials and his lack of recognizing who Jesus really was, and told him, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." John 3:3. Nicodemus' response was, "How? What? How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" You can clearly see he didn't get it. By that response, you can hear that Nicodemus clearly did not understand the spiritual truths of Christ's words, which are in fact God's words because he was God incarnate. Because Nicodemus was still in his spiritually dead state. And when Jesus told him spiritual truths to Nicodemus, they were foolish. "What do you mean go back to my mother's womb and be born again?" It was foolishness to him. Jesus tells him, "Unless you are born of the Spirit and the water of the Word, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Then Jesus tells this devout, dedicated, pious, religious teacher and leader of Judaism, Nicodemus, "The wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from, where it's going." And then he drops this bomb on him: "So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wants to, and you can hear it. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." John 3:8. You know what Nicodemus' response to that was? "How can these things be?" That was his response. "How can these things be?" He could not understand the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit producing a spiritual birth upon the spiritually dead. He just said, how can that be? That's known as regeneration, by the way, or conversion, or we would simply call being saved. Jesus' response to Nicodemus was, "Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things?" John 3:10. In other words, he should have known those truths because they were written in the Old Testament scriptures. It was there. Now, you can read the rest of that in John chapter 3. how Jesus begins to plow up Nicodemus's heart by giving him the gospel message of himself, even from the Old Testament. He begins to tell him, as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus brings the truth to Nicodemus of his lost condition, his condition of being in desperate need of spiritual birth, his condition of presently being unable to see or enter the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus has all his pious props kicked out from underneath him. He doesn't have a righteous leg to stand on. He doesn't have a religious leg to stand on. His devout dedication to Judaism has left him in self-righteous darkness. Jesus has stripped him of his pride of human achievement. And Jesus has plowed up his heart with conviction and truth. And he gives him the gospel truth that the Son of Man, which would be referring to the Messiah, must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. John 3:15. You know what? After Jesus was lifted up, after Jesus was crucified, it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings for Jesus' burial. Here's Nicodemus, seen at the end of Christ's crucifixion. He goes with Joseph of Arimathea. He brings stuff prepared for burial, and they take the body down and they wrap it, preparing it for burial. Nicodemus is there. You know what? Nicodemus became a believer in his Messiah King. Nicodemus experienced the spiritual birth that Jesus was talking about. He could now see the kingdom of God for which he would soon enter by faith. Nicodemus did not become a believer in Jesus Christ without hearing the word of God. He didn't become a believer in Jesus Christ without hearing the word of God, without the Spirit moving upon his heart, planting the seed of the word of God in the plowed up heart that Jesus worked on by telling Nicodemus his lost condition and need of salvation. What Jesus did was that word implanted, which is able to save your souls, as James 1:21 is talking about. That is being born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and abiding word of God. And that is the word which was preached to you, you are saved. And that was the word that was preached to Nicodemus when he was saved, as 1 Peter 1:23 and 25 says. Now, I said all that, so when we return to Matthew chapter 13, we'd have a little bit of an introduction of some doctrine to base what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the parable of the sower. I said all that, so when we return to our verse-by-verse exposition of Matthew's gospel and listen to Jesus teach this truth in a parable, you would say, yeah, I see that now. And if you do, how blessed you are to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Let's look at it together. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm going to start in verse 3, read down to verse 9. And this is the parable that Jesus told the multitudes. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. And when the sun had arisen, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell in good soil and yielded a crop some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear, Jesus said. As you know, Jesus told the multitude this parable about the sower who went out to sow, there in verse 3. But he didn't explain its meaning to the multitudes. He didn't interpret it to them. The multitudes, as well as the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, Israel as a nation, had opposed Jesus and rejected him as their Messiah already up to this point. They did not repent when he called for repentance. They did not embrace him as their sovereign Lord. They did not receive him as their king. They opposed and rejected him and the kingdom he came to inaugurate as he'd offered it to them. The day of their visitation would change in a day. And one day, Jesus began to speak to the unrepentant, unbelieving nation of Israel in parables without interpretation. When asked by his disciples, why do you speak to them in parables? In verse 10, he says, and he answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. What they had was now going to be taken away. Their spiritual deadness was apparent, because while seeing, they do not see, while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand, verse 13 says. They had dulled their hard hearts to his word. They had closed their eyes and were blind to the truth. They could scarcely hear. They were deaf to conviction. They could not understand, being spiritually dead. So Jesus, in judgment and mercy, speaks to them in parables. He speaks to them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which has now not been granted to them. In judgment, I say, because what they had was now taken away. Truth would be veiled in parables, and they were left in the darkness of their own unrepented hearts. In mercy, what they had was enough to condemn them. Jesus had already spoken many things, preached to them many times, gave them so much truth, gave them so much light. The light they had received, they were now accountable for. In mercy, by Jesus withholding more light of truth that they would only reject, that they would only be accountable for, that would only bring more condemnation and judgment upon them. In mercy, he speaks to them in parables and withholds that which would only bring a more severe degree of judgment and eternal condemnation on them. How gracious of the Lord. Not to give them more light they will be accountable for and be judged for, and just receive a severe degree of punishment in eternity. And in mercy and in judgment, he speaks to them in parables. At the same time, he begins to reveal kingdom mysteries to his disciples. Whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. Speaking now strictly to his disciples, in verses 16 and 17, but blessed are your eyes, speaking to the disciples, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, speaking to the disciples, and did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it, because he's about to reveal kingdom mysteries to them that the prophets in the Old Testament never knew. Now we come to the parable interpretation. The parallel passage in Mark and Luke tells us that there were some among the multitudes, there were some who were true followers of Jesus, disciples besides the 12 apostles. Jesus explained the parable to. Mark 4:10 says, and as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. When Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, there were some besides the apostles who could hear. That's why he said that. There were some who could hear. And Mark 4:10 tells us, besides the apostles, there were some who came and said, we want to know that interpretation of that. Now, before we get into the text of Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, and we are going to look at that in some detail, which is Jesus' interpretation of his parable about the sower who went out to sow, before we look at those verses more closely, I just want to point out some features. I'm going to read this to you, and I want to just point out some features to you, some facets, some aspects of Jesus' interpretation in general. So I want to just read this passage, and I want to just point out some aspects of this interpretation in general. Look at verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. And he's not speaking to the multitudes, he's speaking only to the disciples. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. And the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, This is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now let me just point out some generalities, some general aspects that you just kind of got to put your arms around before we get into the details of this parable. One is, obviously, Jesus refers to four different kinds of soil that receive the seed broadcasted by the sower. Isn't that obvious? He points out four different kinds of soil that the sower broadcasted the seed upon. Notice also, nothing is really said about the sower specifically. Nothing is really said about the sower specifically, other than he sowed seed. Mark 4:14 says, the sower sows the word. That's about as much information we get about the sower. So the emphasis is not on the sower. Notice also, the seed is referred to as the word of the kingdom. Look at verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's the seed. The seed is the word of the kingdom. Actually, Luke 8:11 states, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So the seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of the kingdom broadcasted out of those four different kinds of soil. Something else of importance. Luke 8:12 says, referring to the seed that was broadcasted and fell by the roadside, he said, these are the ones that the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that, very important, they may not believe and be saved. So that they may not believe and be saved. Jesus' parable about the sower is basically about someone hearing the word of God so that they may believe and be saved. That's the point of the parables. But there are four different kinds of hearts upon which the word of God is broadcasted, which is sown. Now also notice 13:19 again. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown where? In his heart. What has been sown in his heart. Each of the other kinds of soil that the seed is sown on represent the kind of hearts that hear the word of God. Okay? Nothing basically said about the sower, other than he broadcasted the seed, but the seed is the word of God. It's the word of the kingdom. It fell in these four different kinds of soil. The seed was broadcasted so that the hearers would hear, believe, and be saved. And the seed is actually sown into the heart. We're talking about a heart issue. We're talking about the condition of the heart when it hears the word of God. Does that make sense to you? We're talking about the condition of the heart when it hears the word of God for the purpose of being saved. Notice again, the seed is the same kind of seed that each heart receives in hearing. The seed is the same kind of seed that each heart receives in hearing. The seed is the word of God. It is the word of the kingdom. The gospel message is the same truth that each heart hears. Nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing wrong with the word of God. Nothing wrong with the gospel of the kingdom message. Seems the sower has broadcasted the seed over the entire area for all to hear. The result is not based upon selective sowing. I'm going to put some here and put some here, put some here. I'm not going to put some here. The result is not based upon selective sowing. He broadcasted it over the whole entire area so all could hear. It's not based upon the various kinds of seed. It's the same word of God that everyone heard. It's not a different gospel. It's the same gospel message. It's the same truth. The result is based upon the condition of the soil. The result is based upon the condition of the soil or the condition of the heart, right? For someone to hear the word of God, believe and be saved, based upon Jesus' parable here, it takes a certain kind of soil. It takes a certain kind of heart. Would you agree with that? This is the central main point of the parable. This is the mystery of the kingdom. This is the starting point of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Hearing the word, believing the word, and being born again. Notice again the road or the path or the wayside or the footpath, depending on which English translation you're reading. Notice this type of soil, this type of heart, does not understand the word of the kingdom when it hears it. That's clearly what it says. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. This is the seed broadcasted by the roadside, by the path, by the footpath. You cannot believe what you do not understand. You cannot believe what you do not understand and be saved. Now we're going to look at this type of soil, this pathway soil, this type of heart a little more later. So it is a matter here of understanding what you hear in your heart. It's a matter of understanding what you hear in your heart. Now others, and he talks about now this seed sown upon the rocky places, and he hears the word immediately, he receives it with joy and has no firm root in himself, but only temporary. When affliction and persecution arise because of the word, immediately falls away. There are those who think they understand what they hear of the word of God so as to believe and be saved. But it is a momentary self-interpretation of what is heard. This kind of heart thinks it understands the word of God. But what they hear and what God's word really meant are two different things. Two different things. They hear it and they think they understand what it meant, but what it really means and what they understand it to mean is two different things. Also, there are hearts who hear the word of God and twist it to mean what benefits them. This is a thorny ground. The one whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, becomes unfruitful. There are those who hear the word of God and they hear the gospel and they twist it into a health and wealth gospel. They twist it into a me gospel. They twist it into, oh, this is all going to benefit me, this benefit me. And it's always just this life and here and now. It has nothing to do with eternity, nothing but the saving of their souls. The only way to distinguish between all these different kinds of soil that receive the seed, the only way to distinguish between all these different kinds of hearts that hear the word of God is by the outcome after a sufficient amount of time has passed. The only way to really tell the difference between those different kinds of soil and how they responded and how they received that seed is by the outcome after a sufficient amount of time has passed to give evidence of the fruit that the soil has produced. That's the last one. The one whom seed was sown, good soil, this man hears the word, understands it, indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. You don't just broadcast seed and the next day you got a crop. It takes time. You got to broadcast that seed. It has to rain on it. It has to germinate. It has to begin to grow. It has to become mature. It has to produce fruit. It takes time for that to happen. Can't be just a flash in the pan. Can't be like the one around the rocks. They heard it, got all excited, and the next thing you know, they fall away. First time, they have a little persecution, a little trouble comes. Or the ones that hear the word of God and say, oh, this is great. I can add this to my business, and I can add this to my life, and this will just lift me up. And it's all about the world and the church and the world, and the world becomes so church, and the church becomes so worldly. You can't tell the two apart. They choke the word out, and there's no fruit. There was only one kind of soil that produced fruit, right? There was only one kind of soil that produced fruit. The soil is called good ground. It's called good ground. Luke 8:15 says, a seed in the good ground, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Parallel passage about the same interpretation Jesus gave in Luke 8:15. What makes this soil good ground? Why is it described as an honest, good heart? How can it hold the seed fast and eventually bear fruit? Persevering the attempts of the evil one to snatch away what was sown in his heart. Persevering, holding fast, bearing fruit when affliction and persecution arises because of the word. Perseverance through the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. How is it this perseveres through all that when the others could not? How does this kind of soil, how does this kind of heart bring a return on the planter's investment even up to 100 times more than what was invested? Well, let me explain the obvious to you as the disciples who came to Jesus and the apostles would have understood it. Jesus actually told a series of parables to the multitudes. There in verse 34, it says, "And all these things Jesus spoke to the multitudes in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable." Later, Jesus would ask his true followers and apostles in verse 51, "Have you understood all these things?" And they said to him, "Yes, yes." Now concerning the parable of the sower who went out to sow, I think we can all agree these four different kinds of soil represent four different kinds of hearts who hear the word of God that we've actually probably experienced in our own lifetime and seen, right? If you've gone to church for very many years, if you're a Christian for very many years, you've kind of seen this take place in a church, right? Well, when Jesus told this parable, sitting in the boat with the whole multitude standing on the beach, this simple story may have even been taking place when Jesus told it. When he walked out of the house and went to the seashore and sat down, the whole multitudes came and gathered on him, and he got up and got in the boat, sat down. They're all standing on the beach, and he began to tell this parable about the sower. This story may have been taking place even when Jesus told it. He could have even pointed to the sower broadcasting his seed when he told this parable. Now, the text doesn't say that, but I like to think maybe he did. As he pointed, he says, "The sower went forth to sow," and they all looked over and they seen this guy throwing his seed out. And he begins to tell this parable. But this is something that the people of Israel would surely have seen many times. They would have known exactly what Jesus is talking about. Yeah, we know what you're saying. Yeah, we understand all that. For you and I to have some understanding, as those to whom Jesus interpreted this parable to, we have to kind of transport ourselves back into the first century. Okay? A lot of times that's what you got to do when you read scripture. You got to kind of transport yourself back into the first century. This is an ancient document written 2,000 years ago. What we try to do often is just try to make everything relative and bring it to the 21st century and say, how does this apply to me? Listen, you weren't even born yet. When this was written, you weren't even born yet. So this meant something to the original recipients before you even existed. So sometimes you have to transport yourself back in time to try to understand what he's saying here. Back into the ancient world, during the time of Christ, when he told this parable. If you were to study the agricultural way of planting and harvesting in the life and times of Jesus, and there are a lot of books that you can read about that and research about that, when a farmer of various sorts, when someone who wanted to grow a crop and harvest its fruit, he may have land, or he may have rented land, or he may work for someone else, or he may work the land for someone else and then split the proceeds with the guy. Either way, especially if it's virgin land, or even if it's not, the scenario would be pretty much the same. The farmer would begin to remove any large, obvious stones from the field. If you do a little custom and manners of the times of Christ, you do a little research, you read some encyclopedias, you study the agrarian world back then and how they planted and sowed, the farmer would come to the field and he would begin to remove any large and obvious stones in the field. "I'm going to plant a crop right here. There's two big, huge stones sticking out. So I'm going to go move that stone closest to the edge as I can. I'll move that stone closest to the edge as I can, the boundary of the field." Of course, the field would have designated boundaries. The large rocks would be put into piles. Most of the time, organized on the boundary, closest to where the largest rocks were removed from the field. So they would have to carry them all over the place. Then the field will begin to be plowed up. The field will begin to be plowed up. All the thorns and briars and whatnot weeds will be plowed up and manipulated. That's the purpose of plowing. You take everything that's there and just plow it, hair it up. Plow it, keep plowing it, keep plowing it, turn the ground on, turn the ground on, turn the ground over. The field will be plowed up, and if the plow hit any more rocks, they too would be removed. Maybe some smaller ones underneath it didn't see, and the plow hits it, they stop, they take the rocks, they move it, and they put them in the piles. They'd be placed in various piles on the perimeter of the field. So you would have these undesired rock piles in various places on the edge of the plowed field. Also around the perimeter of the plowed up field, there would be the unplowed weeds and thorns and the briars. Often this would be seen in the corners of the fields where the plow couldn't get, especially if the field was not exactly square, which many of them were not. So the guy gets the field, he takes out the big stones, he starts plowing his throw stone, he takes his stones, he's got these various piles of rocks, he's plowing the field, he's turning up the weeds and the briars, he's mutilating all that stuff, and he's turning his corner, and he can't get to every square little inch of the property. Sometimes in the corners, the thorns would still be there, and on the edges and the boundary. That's what you would see. That's what these people would have understood. Also, the field was usually rather large, not some little garden, but a large field that had to be divided up by pathways to traverse the field. The farmer would have to use these pathways as designated roadways to use and for people to travel, as not to walk in the plowed up field. So he'd take this big field and there would be pathways, and they could be kind of square, or maybe they could be at an angle, but there'd be pathways that the farmer would walk on so he wouldn't walk all over his plowed up field. These are designated pathways that he would use and travelers would use in the ancient world. You see the picture? You see the field? Farmer's done a lot of work. He's removed the stones. He's plowed up the field. He's got pathways cut in it. There's thorns around the edges and the corners. Now, once the field has been plowed up, all rocks removed, pathways established, the sower would walk the pathways and broadcast the seed out onto the plowed soil. Out of the plowed soil. He may walk the pathways and throw the seed over here, throw the seed over there. Then he maybe walk around the perimeter and throw it there and there to cover the whole field. He would be skilled so as to cover the whole field evenly. Obviously, some seeds would fall on the pathway, right? Obviously, some seeds would fall on the pathway where people would walk on the seed and trample them under people's feet. This kind of soil is hard. It's beaten down by constant use. A lot of people have walked on this pathway. Obviously, some seeds would fall in the piles of rocks that in the middle of the day would eventually get hot because of the sun. And the seeds would just get cooked and they would die. Obviously, some seeds would fall in the corners of the edges of the field where the weeds and the thorns and the briars are. Obviously, right? Just a matter of time, and those seeds would be choked out by the weeds. The thorns would eventually overtake what was trying to grow from those seeds. And just as obvious would be the growing field of wheat or corn or barley, standing, growing, eventually producing a crop, fruit to be harvested. Now that's the imagery. And that's an agrarian way of planting and sowing that the people that heard this parable would have understood. This is what Jesus' listeners would have understood when he interpreted the parable to them. And that is this. The farmer who invested the cost for the seed in the field, his time and energy to plow the field, remove the rocks, mutilate the thorns, broadcast the seed, never expected the seed to produce fruit on the pathway. He never expected fruit to be produced on the pile of rocks. And he never expected fruit to be produced among the thorns. He only expected the seed to produce fruit in the soil that he plowed up. That's the only place he expected. He never expected the fruit on the pathway or the rocks or the thorns. He expected fruit to come from where he put his energy, where he plowed up and prepared it to receive the seed. Does that make sense to you? For there to be fruit from seed, there's going to have to be a field plowed up and prepared to receive the seed. For there to be fruit from any planted seed, there's going to have to be a field plowed up and prepared to receive the seed. That's the mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of the kingdom is this. God moves upon the heart. He plows up the hard-growing hearts of men. He goes in that heart and removes those rocks. He goes in there and mutilates those thorns, and he prepares it to receive the word of the kingdom so that they may believe and be saved. That's the point. That's the point. To receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls, as James 1:21 says. Entrance into the kingdom of heaven comes by the divine work of the Spirit of God. Like wind, he goes where he wishes. It is up to the farmer to decide where he's going to plow. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Because we have been born again of the imperishable seed, that is the living and abiding word of God, as 1 Peter 1:23 says. To you, after all that explanation, do you have ears to hear? Look at verse 11. To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them has not been granted. God has to do a divine work. When Jesus reproached those cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent, when he passed judgment on unrepentant Israel, at that time, Jesus praised the Father. And he said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's what's going on here as Jesus interprets this parable. He's talking about the Father's sovereignty. The Father, no one can come to the Son unless it's been granted to him of the Father. Jesus says, and no one can go to the Father except the Son reveals that to them. And the Holy Spirit blows like the wind and goes wherever he wishes. Now, many times I just preach the Word of God. I'm insignificant. The power's in the Word of God. I'm broadcasting to see the Word of God. I don't know what kind of heart is falling upon. But there are some hearts that God plows up. And when that seed falls in that heart, guess what? They believe and are saved. It's all a work of God's sovereign grace. That's the mystery of the kingdom. That's the mystery of the kingdom. Well, I've tried to explain the word of God to you. Maybe you need to do a little heart searching and say, wow, is my heart that hard? I haven't even left this place and the devil's already snatched away what I heard. It's gone. I don't even remember. I didn't understand nothing. Maybe you're a little excited. Say, wow, that's good. That's great. I need to be saved. Look at your heart. Maybe it's a stony, rocky heart. Maybe you just be a flash in the pan. Consider the cost. You must turn from your sin. You must turn from that which you love and turn to Christ for salvation. And it be the real permanent thing. You got to look at your life and say, my whole life is caught up in the world. And if I take Jesus into my life, it's going to mess up my world. I don't want to do that. Maybe your heart's so thorny, it's so worldly, it's so full of the cares and worries of this world, you can't even hear the word of God. And when you do hear it, it's just a little while, it's just all choked out. Look at your heart. I pray that God has moved by his Spirit, has plowed up your heart, so as you can receive that implanted word which is able to save your souls. He's going to do that to some. Not everyone's going to be saved, but many are. Many are. I pray that's you. There's a prayer room over here to my left. I'd invite you to come and talk to me more about that. That's the mystery of the kingdom. Well, next time we're going to look at these hearts again and look a little closer at verses 18 through 23 and also look at the next parable of the wheat and the tares. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are sovereign God sitting upon your throne with your crown upon your head and your scepter in your hand, ruling your creation as you please, taking from those who reject and rebel against you. Unbelief is rebellion. Thank you, Father, that you have been pleased to move by your Holy Spirit upon those that you've chosen before the foundation of the world to give the kingdom that has been prepared for them before the foundation of the world, to do a divine work of grace upon a spiritually dead heart. Christ has been lifted up. He did the work of atonement. The Father decreed the way of salvation, and now the Holy Spirit is doing this divine work and bringing the elect into the kingdom. Father, thank you for such magnanimous truth. May we embrace it and love it. May we find ourselves faithful just to be newspaper boys and just deliver the news and let you do your divine work on the hearts you so choose to bring into the kingdom. May we rest in that. And may you be glorified. We'll praise you for it and thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.